Well, it's good to see everybody that was able to make it this morning. Know there's many, like Matt said, who are not feeling well today and aren't here because of that. I also know that there's a lot of other things going on at this time of year that people have this or that to go to with different graduations all around. I have family that's already gone through graduation ceremonies this year, so you know, you've got them all over and for the next way too long. So be with those, continue to pray for those who are ill, and we just look forward to seeing each one of you as often as possible. It's good to see a couple faces we haven't seen for a few weeks, been gone for different things, and so just make sure you look around, see who you haven't seen, and say hello, and look around and see if there's somebody you normally see that you don't see. And you know, that's really kind of hard if you sit up front. Poor Brooklyn about broke her neck looking to see who was here. But if you see somebody that isn't here, just use that as an opportunity to encourage someone else. You know, that's one of the great things about being a body, being part of a family, is that you recognize and you care about each other, so you get that opportunity to just encourage one another when you realize somebody isn't here today. So if you want to turn to Revelation 21 this morning, that's where we'll be as we conclude our study in the book of Revelation. You see, the story of Revelation is really the story of the Exodus. It's the work of Creator God ransoming His people from slavery. In ransoming them, He deals with their captors through miracles and signs, some of which the enemy imitates and others they cannot. In the end, God, the Creator, promises to take His people to a place of freedom, a place of safety, and a place of abundance of provision. In the Old Testament, if you go to the books between Exodus and through Joshua, we read about the 10 plagues on the nation of Egypt and the miraculous signs that God performs on the behest of the children of Israel. Then we're told about the signs He performs for just the children of Israel before they come to the mountain of God, water and manna. Then His offer of, Now then, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, then you shall be My own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is Mine, and you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you will speak to all the sons of Israel. Then He gave them the law to set them apart from the rest of the nations and make them a light to those nations. Then they came to the promised land and failed to trust Him. So He provided for them for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness and brought them once more to the promised land. Thankfully, this time they went in. But because of their unfaithfulness, because they refused to live up to their end of the covenant, He did not drive out all the people before them. But yet they got to experience the blessings of the promised land and the presence of God. Well, the next Exodus and the next promise are much greater than the first. Exodus began when the last plague of death was born on all of Egypt. The second Exodus began with the death of the firstborn Son of God, Jesus the Messiah, a cross outside of Jerusalem. The first Exodus had other plagues that everyone experienced, and some that only the Egyptians experienced. So too, the second Exodus, some of the events in Revelation will be experienced by all the people, and some of them just by the followers of the enemy. In the end, God will see His people safely through to the next promised land. Like the spies that Moses sent into the promised land to see what was there and bring back some of the blessings of the land that God had promised to the children of Israel. John was given a preview of our promised land and allowed to give us a preview with word pictures. The message to the children of Israel was, look at what God is going to provide. You don't want to miss out. The message that John delivered was, look at what God is going to provide. You don't want to miss out. So he has spent the majority of his apocalyptic letter warning his readers of the dangers of failing and instructing them on how to persevere and thus be ready for the final act of the Exodus. And this morning we're going to glimpse over into that promised land to whet our appetites and give us encouragement to stay strong in the face of evil. John writes, beginning with verse 1 of Revelation 21, says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more mourning or death or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and liars, their place will be in the lake of fire, burning with sulfur. This is the second death. And then down to verse 22, he says, and I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. As I was considering this last section of the book of Revelation, as I was thinking about what God is saying to us, I could not help but go back and just rethink the whole book of Revelation. Because to truthfully understand the book of Revelation, you have to understand it as the story of Exodus. The story that God has come to ransom us from our captor, and that after ransoming us, he has taken us through the wilderness and finally brought us to the point of entering the promised land. And so now we stand and we look across the border. We look across into the home that God has promised to us, and we begin with the new heaven and the new earth that John speaks about in Revelation 21, verse 1. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, there are two different ways that we can refer to something being new, and there were two different Greek words that were used to refer to new. One of those meant something brand new that you had never experienced or never seen before. It was something that was different and totally different. And that was new. And that was one way that God, well, when, if we were to think about it, if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is something new, something brand new, something you have never seen before and never experienced before. It was brand new. The other word for new is it is new, as in it's been remodeled or revamped. It is the new addition of what has been. And we might think of it like this. I've seen people who restore cars. And they take an old car and they take the shell of this car, and from the shell they remake the car. And when it's done, it's new. It might have some new parts, it might have some new pieces, it might have some new luxuries, but it is, in some ways, it is the old made new. And it is identifiable as the old. You can still tell what kind of car it was. And if they've done a good job, it has the original paint job, and it's got interior that matches the original, and they've done as good as they can to make it original, and it looks like the old, but it is like it's new. And as we read through the pages of Scripture, the few different places that we're told that God is going to make the new heavens and the new earth, what we get is this picture, and the words that are used tell us that it isn't like God is going to dissolve the earth that is, and He's going to destroy the heavens that are, and then, as in Genesis chapter 1, He's going to remake a new heavens and a new earth. But rather, the words that are used, and this word in Revelation, is the word for God is going to remake what's already here. God is going to restore and refit this earth. And so, there is a lot of things that when we come to the new heavens and the new earth, we might find that there are some things that we recognize. There might be some features and some places we say, you know, that is familiar. We know that. But all the while, things will be new. The effects of sin will be done away with. God is going to purge sin and the results, the effects of sin from the earth, and He's going to bring the earth back to the state that it was when Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden. Or at least He's going to remake it enough that the effects of sin are no more, and the perfection that was present in the Garden of Eden will be there for His people. In fact, I like the way Paul speaks of this in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 8, beginning with verse 18, Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." You see, just as we look forward and wait for the day when Jesus Christ will return, and we will no longer just be looking at glimpses of the promised land, but we will join Him in the new heavens and the new earth. John says that this creation, this sphere that we call the earth, it is groaning because when the sin of Adam and Eve occurred, and God came and God cursed Adam and God cursed Eve, He cursed the serpent, He also changed things for the earth. It says that He subjected it to frustration. It isn't what it's supposed to be, and the earth is longing for the day when things will be made right. And it will be the way it's supposed to be. And John says in Revelation that day comes when Jesus returns, and the new heavens and the new earth are revealed. And so the first thing that we need to see as we look forward to the promised land is to be reminded that we are going to a new heaven and a new earth. Then John says, it's not just that. He says, "Then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. You see, John promises us that there will be a new Jerusalem. And from the time of David, about 1,000 years before the time of Christ, from the time of David onward, Jerusalem was seen as the place where God met His people. It was the city where because David chose it as his capital, the place where His kingdom would emanate from, God said, that is the place where from now on I will put My name. And David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and he brought the temple, or the tabernacle, into Jerusalem. And David made plans for the temple to be built in Jerusalem, and the city became the place where God said, this is where I will meet with My people. And John says that this holy city is coming down from heaven. This city is coming to the new heaven and this new earth, where on this new heaven and this new earth is where we will dwell. We will dwell on the new earth. The city will come down from God, and this place where God is going to meet with His people will be this city. Now, there's something interesting about a city. A city is a place where people live. I've been told that on the borders of North and South Korea, there are buildings that look like they're a big city, but nobody lives there. The North Koreans just built these buildings and these structures to make it look like there was a civilization on the edge of the border. But it's all a farce. It looks like a city, but it isn't really a city. You see, because a city isn't just about the buildings. A city is about the people who dwell in those buildings, the people who inhabit those buildings to work, the people who come in and out of those buildings to do business. That's what makes a city. A city isn't buildings. It isn't a location. It's the people who do life in that location. Well, the same thing is true with the city that's coming down out of heaven, because it isn't just referred to as a city, but John also says, I saw the city, but it was coming down like a bride. It was coming down, it was prepared as a bride for Christ. You see, this city is the people of God who dwell with God. Whether it's you and me sitting here today who are part of the kingdom of God, who will be part of the bride of Christ when Jesus Christ returns, or whether we are some of those who are present on the day when Jesus Christ returns and we first leave this heaven or this earth so God can remake it, and then we come with Jesus back to the new earth. It is the bride of Christ. It is those people who have made themselves ready, who are waiting to be with God. And so when John looks across and he sees this city, he sees the people of God. And just like in Zion, just like in Jerusalem, where that is the place where God said He would dwell among His people, John goes on, he says, this city is the place where God will dwell with His people. In verse 3, he said, and I heard a voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God. You see, God has said that He will dwell in the midst of His people. God promised the people of Israel when He brought them out of the land of Egypt that He would go with them, and He did. He went with them as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And then He came and He lived in the tabernacle. When they finished building the tabernacle, His glory came and it inhabited the tabernacle. And when it would lift up, the people would move. And when it would rest, the people would rest. And then later, when Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, God came and God's presence inhabited the tabernacle or the temple in Jerusalem, and the priests couldn't go in to do their job because His presence was there. And then Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, said that he saw the presence of God leave the temple. Before the people went into captivity in Babylon, the presence of God left the temple. And then the presence of God returned in Jesus Christ. And now He dwells here with His Spirit, but in a new way, in a new form, in a new understanding of God being with His people. John says that in the future, when we are the city, when we are the bride, when God sends Jesus back and all things are made new, it says that in a new way, God will dwell with His people. That He will spend time in a new way with us. And the best understanding I get of this is to go back not to Jesus in Jerusalem, not to God at the temple, not at God at the tabernacle, but we go all the way back to Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. And there it says that in the cool of the day, God would come and walk with Adam. And He would walk with Adam. And it was the kind of thing that... Well, okay, those of you who are married or dating, can you remember way, way back to when that relationship began? And when that relationship began, you used to find reasons to spend time together. And you'd go for walks, and you'd stand side by side, and you just talk, and it was an enjoyable experience. And I hope if you're married that you still do those kinds of things. Not that it just happened in the past. It's just there's something about those romantic feelings at the beginning that make those special, and they stick in our memories. That's what I'm saying, okay? I'm not saying if you're married, I hope you never go for walks anymore or those kinds of things. That's another sermon, and that I really don't want to say that's a bad... I'm going to get everybody confused, because I'm going to get confused myself. But anyway, God has this desire to have that kind of relationship with us, where we will walk with Him, and we will be present with Him, and He will be as close to us as right there. And in a unique and a new way that we don't understand. But God will be in the midst of His people. You see, here's the thing. It also says that God will tabernacle with us. That God will make His dwelling with us. You see, from the very beginning, the tabernacle was the place where heaven and earth would intersect. A temple in this day, a temple was seen as the place where heaven and earth would intersect, where God would come down out of heaven, and that's where He would meet His people. And so as we see Him saying that He will tabernacle, He will dwell with us, what He's saying is that this is the place where I will intersect with My people. And I like what John says when he says that He will wipe away every tear from their eye. You see, God is going to be there, and He will provide peace, and He will provide comfort. Where the things that we find to be difficult to deal with, God will deal with in a new way. And He will bring peace, and He will bring comfort, and He will wipe away all of the signs of this sinful life. No more pain. No more death. No more sickness. no more wondering if somebody will survive through the night. No more wondering what the strange pain is and what it will lead to. No more death. Peace and comfort and life God will provide for His people. And He will provide abundantly for His people. And John gives us one more view and one more thing that we need to understand. Well, we could look at this beauty of this city and we could try to discern what all of the individual symbols stand for and what they all mean, but I think the biggest thing to remember is that it's the people of God who will dwell with God. But John gives us another way of looking at that because he tells us about the citizenship of this city. He tells us very clearly that it is the people of God. He says, to those who thirst, I will give to drink the cost of the litter, or the To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit this, and I will be his God. We go back to what we looked at the beginning of Revelation as we looked at the seven letters to the seven churches. One of the familiar calls in those letters was, to him who overcomes, to him who is faithful to the end, to the one who doesn't give in to temptation and remains faithful to God, to him, to the one who overcomes, I will give the white stone, the white clothes, the right to the tree of life. To the one who overcomes, his name will be written in the book of life. And over again, God reminds us that it is his people that this new promised land is prepared for. Not the good people. There's a lot of people in this world who think that they are good people, and we look at a lot of people and we say, well, they were a good person. Yeah, but were they God's person? John goes on, and it's not just not the good people, but it's not the evil people. They clearly won't be there. He says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice the magic arts, the idolaters and liars, they won't be there. They do not have a place in this kingdom of God that God is preparing. It's not those who occasionally sin. It's not those who fall into a temptation in one of these areas once. It's rather those who choose to make those the way of life. Who say, yeah, I know that God says that this isn't the way to live, but I'm going to live that way anyway. God says they won't be there. Because here's the thing, throughout the rest of the New Testament, this is what we find. We find that it's only those who realize that they were sinners in need of a Savior, who were willing to accept the offer of citizenship by acknowledging the lordship of Jesus the Messiah and living for His kingdom. It's only those who are willing to accept the offer of citizenship and then live according to His kingdom standards that will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And John got a glimpse of the promised land. John got a glimpse of what is to come. And John takes what he sees and he takes what God has shown him and he does his best to take the language that he had and to use that language to describe what he saw. And he came back and he said, I wish you could see it, but I'll do my best. And he gave us this picture. And he said, I want you to know what the picture is, because you have to be ready. You have to live ready for the coming of the King. Are you a citizen of the kingdom? Are you living under the lordship of Jesus the Messiah? Are you living for His kingdom today? If not, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. An invitation for you this morning is to come and to just begin to ask what that means, or to, if you're prepared, if you've been down that road and are ready to make that commitment, to just say, today, Jesus Christ, You are the Lord, and I want to be a citizen of Your kingdom. And to die to yourself in the waters of baptism and be raised to the new life with the King of Kings. But this morning, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let us say with John the last words from the Bible, when he says, He who testifies to these things says, Yes, I am coming quickly. And John replies, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. And I say indeed, come, Lord Jesus.